This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 29. You can turn to page, the Bold Print Bible, 1739. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 29. Now about virgins, I have no commands from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do you seek to be released? Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not. Theirs to keep. This is the word of the Lord.
Speaker for today is Reverend Dr. William Wan. He is no stranger to us. He has preached, you know, at our pulpit several times. We all know that he is a national leader for the kindness movement. And personally, my first encounter with him was way back in the early 80s when I was a graduating student and I organized a dedication service for my cohort, and he was the person I invited to speak on something like a matter of degree, right? So it goes back all the way. Reverend Dr. Wan has been very encouraging example of one who has been serving the Lord, you know, from, you know, since young days, you know, even down into his post-retirement. He is still serving in the Lord in a very large capacity. So very pleased that he is speaking to us on this topic. So may I invite him to the pulpit.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for having me. The reason why I left the scriptures are hanging is because we should be reading the whole of chapter 7. But it's too long for us to read. So I want you to keep your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Before I preach, I just want to mention that just a few weeks ago, I celebrated my 70th birthday, and my friends put together 47 pieces of my writings. Over the years, I've written quite a bit, and they put together 47 because I was born in 47. So the book is called Born in 47. This is my 10th book. I want you to know that all the books I've written, the proceeds go to support ministries and charities and prison fellowship. And this is no exception. I brought some and downstairs, so maybe afterwards, during the refreshment, you can have a look. FM, my brother FM and Justin Lee will help me with these books. So please take a look and support the writing ministry and also the people I support. In that book, 47, I have poems, I have articles about parenting, articles about perspective on some of public issues, articles about my profession as a lawyer. So it's assorted stuff, and apparently some people found them helpful, so these friends have put them together. Now this topic, married or single, a Christian perspective, I'm sure it's very interesting to all of us, whether we are married or single or thinking about getting married. Let's look at the New Testament situation when this passage was written as a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. If you look at verse 26, you get a clue. Verse 26, Paul was talking about not getting married because of the present crisis. So there was something going on at the time that's considered a crisis. Now, scholars are divided whether this crisis, and some suggest that it was a famine, and we read about that, and the church, early church, took collection for the victims of the famine. Some were thinking about persecution that was happening to the Christians at the time. There was some kind of crisis. Verse 28 says, if you do marry, you have not sinned, and so on. But those who marry will face many troubles. What are those troubles? Again, we are not sure what they are. It could be persecution again. It could be whatever that was happening politically, economically. Maybe they were all paying a price for becoming Christians, losing their jobs, unable to support the family. They were troubles. And of course, verse 29, we talk about the fact that the time is short. The time is short. The Christians from the early days have always believed in the end times, and in every period they believe that the end was coming. The end is near. And so we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. We don't know when the Lord is coming, so even they were reminded of the parables of the virgins, you know, trimming their lamb so that they are ready when the master returns. And the stewards were called in the parables to be prepared to account to the master, because he's coming soon. So this imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been in the minds of the Christians, then and now. And again, the context, verse 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. The picture in this text in the Greek is about changing scenes, as in a play. You know, in a play, you can have a play, a biographical play or historical play about a nation or a person, and you can collapse all of that in 2 hours, because the scenes keep changing, the passing of time. Now, those of us who are past 60 and 65 and 70 and beyond, I think you'll agree with me that suddenly we discover that times pass so quickly, a tad faster than we would like it to be. And then we realize that every day that we live, the time seems to be passing faster, more rapidly. Changing times. The present form is passing away. And as a result, we find that from verse 29 onwards, Paul was talking about the fact that the time is short, and so from now on, those who have wine should live as if you had none. Those who have to mourn as if you did not. Those who are happy as if they are not, etc., etc. Those who have possessions as if you don't have. What is the meaning of this? The meaning is very simple. This life is passing away. Everything that we have now is only temporary. So don't put your focus on it. That is not the center of everything. That is not your focal point. You should take life as it is and hold everything loosely, because it's not permanent. It's not permanent. There is something much more permanent. The eternal heritage that we have, that we are heir to the kingdom, the everlasting things in life. those are permanent. So in a sense, let passing things pass. Even marriage will pass. Wealth will pass. Sadness will pass. Happiness will also pass. Live life in the Lord without putting too much weight on earthly things. That's what Paul is saying. So, we come to the question of whether people who believe in the Lord should remain married, if they are married, or if they are single, whether they should remain single. I used to do, in my younger days, quite a bit of marriage seminars and premarital counseling. And I used to say to people that this issue of marriage and singleness could be defined something like this. This is tongue-in-cheek. Those who are in want out, and those who are out want in. It's meant to be a little light-hearted. It's not meant to be cynical. The truth is that we romanticize so much about love and marriage that we are sometimes not prepared for the reality of marriage. In fact, as a justice of peace, I've recently married some people, and to my shock, one particular couple I married, non-Christian, and I always encourage them to go for counseling before they get married, and some do and some don't. It's not compulsory. To my shock, when one particular couple I married, within 2 weeks, I had a call from the wife asking me if I could recommend a lawyer for a divorce. 2 weeks. You see, what happened is, it's so easy to get married, and I used to tell them, you know, wedding takes only about 15 minutes. The non-Christian wedding. Christian wedding take a bit longer because we sing hymns, we give testimony, and we do all sorts of things, including a sermon. But the secular wedding takes 15 minutes. And if they don't prepare for themselves, they still get married in 15 minutes. But marriage takes a lifetime to build. And many people are not prepared, and so they end up getting divorced too soon. So those who are in want out, and those who are out looking in, thinking it's so wonderful, so romantic, so great, and they want in. In fact, even among Christians today, divorce is not uncommon. Statistically, apparently, divorce is among Christians is not anywhere too far from the secular people. There is something very wrong about our understanding of life together, or the perception of life together, or the perspective of what it means to want to have a partner, and whether, in fact, to remain single is necessarily a bad thing. Of course, in Singapore, we're under some pressure. SDU have been trying to encourage everybody to get married, you know, because we need children. And sometimes we have tremendous pressure from parents, from relatives. You know, I have single people who kept telling me, you know, everywhere I go, people ask me, what is wrong with you? How come you're not married? You're so good looking. You are this, you're that. You've got all the qualifications. How come you're not married? Something is wrong with you. And then you have pressure on with your parents and church and everybody else getting married. So this question, single or married? Question mark, a Christian perspective, I think it's an important message for all of us. I suggest we do look at this in three subtopics. First of all, I want to talk about keeping out. That means remaining single. What is Paul's view about remaining single? Well, chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Whoa, does that surprise you? That Paul actually has a bias for singleness. Verse 7, Paul continues, I wish that all men were as I am. as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. This implied that Paul was single. Now, there are scholars who believe that Paul, as a rabbi, must have been married. But perhaps as a result of having been converted, becoming a Christian, his wife left him. And so he did not remarry. He remained single. As I am. What about verse 8? Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. You know, in spite of all the Christian emphasis on marriage and on family and going back to Genesis, you know, about God creating man and woman so that, you know, they could replenish the earth, Paul here is talking about remaining single. How about verse 26? Verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for the widows to remain as they are. For the virgins to remain as they are. For those who are single to remain as they are. And then verse 40. We have something to confirm that as well. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. The person who's been widowed, according to Paul's judgment, it's better to remain single after you're widowed. So obviously there is a bias here. A bias. And the reason, I think, as Paul has stated in the context of this passage that I mentioned earlier on, the troubles, the present crisis, the end times, and all the difficulties that Christians were facing. And we say, but maybe it doesn't apply today. Well, in one sense, we are having a lot less troubles being Christian. On the other hand, we also can say that the end is coming, just as it was in Paul's time. And there are many prophecies about troubles and tribulations and persecutions and all these that will happen in the last days. And we in Singapore may not have faced persecution, but Christians in Egypt, Christians in Pakistan, Christians in many countries in North Korea, there are many Christians in North Korean concentration camps. People who are Christians elsewhere are suffering. So maybe it is relevant that in the days of crisis, remain single. And what are the advantages? Well, Paul gives some in from verse 32 onwards. I would like you to be free from concern. That if you are arrested because you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about your wife and children because you don't have any. For example, if you should lose your job because you're a Christian, you don't have that concern that you can support them. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair, he said. Then the other kind of concern, that you can be focused on serving God. Well, I am a Protestant and I'm a pastor. And I have many Catholic friends and some of them are priests and nuns. And sometimes I look at them and I can see how dedicated they are. How committed they are. They are married to the Lord. And the church actually takes care of them from the time they commit themselves to ministry. They go through college, seminary, ordination, church. And if you go to the United States, there are many universities that are Catholic-based. And if you go on the campus, you'll find that professors are buried. Professors who are priests are buried on campus. In other words, the church as a community would take care of them from the time they commit themselves to the ministry, to the time they die. not a worry in the world. You don't have to buy insurance, save money, worry about the children going to college or not going to college, passing PLSE or not passing PLSE, taking tuition, you know, going for enrichment. Nothing of that sort. They just happily, fully committed to serve God. So you can understand that when you are not married in that sense and dedicated to God, even as a lay person, there is tremendous advantage. Tremendous advantage. Not being distracted. That's the point. Not being distracted. And I'm thinking of one particular brother that I have heard and read his books over a period of time, and he's since passed away. And many of you know about him and may have heard him speak, and I'm sure read his books. His name is John Stott. John Stott was never married. John Stott was able to give all his royalties of all his books to a trust because he didn't have to worry about children, a wife. And his trust has helped many, many theological students who benefited from that trust going to seminary because he gave all his wealth away to the ministry. And has written many books, spent all his lifetime preaching, teaching, writing. Completely focused on the Lord because he was a bachelor. So there are many advantages. And in this regard, Paul also said that what happened is that if you're married, then you're concerned about affairs of the world. And you're concerned about pleasing your husband if you're a woman, and vice versa, I suppose, pleasing your wife. And so, it's natural. And you should be concerned if you're married. You should be taking care of your family. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. About a missionary by the name of David Flood. David Flood's daughter wrote a book about what happened to the family. David Flood and his wife went to Africa together with another couple. And they served in Belgian Congo. And for many years, they saw very little fruits. In fact, the tribal people didn't want them to live close to them. They were isolated quite far away from the central part of the city. And for many years, they served trying to reach out to the Africans in Congo without great success. His wife managed to talk to one person who would go to that town where they live, that village, to sell them eggs and chicken and everything else so that they have food. And he, this young man, got converted, the only person. Unfortunately, the wife was pregnant and was about to give birth. And because of the difficulty of the situation, she died in childbirth. Later on, because of malaria, David and his wife had another son, older than this girl that was born, also died of malaria. And as a result, David alone couldn't look after the little girl, and he gave this girl away to the other couple working with them. Unfortunately, the other couple also eventually died of malaria. So the other couple handed over the child by the name Ina, who wrote this book, to another missionary family. Eventually, the missionary family left and went back to the United States. David was all alone, completely disillusioned, turned against God. He said to God, "God, I loved you, I serve you. You gave me a wife, you gave me two kids, and you take them all away. What kind of God are you?" Now that, we must try to empathize. I think we need to try to understand it's a very painful experience for a man who loved his family, for a man who gave everything to serve God, and then to be rewarded with this kind of taking away of the whole family. Don't blame him really for losing his faith, do you? He lost his faith. Eventually he remarried and had children, and I'll tell you the end part of the story. Aina grew up not knowing who the real parents were, until one day he read in a magazine about these missionaries who had gone to Congo, and then recognized the name and remembered that the adoptive father mentioned the name, and went in search of the real father. And eventually found him. But before he found him, living in alcoholism, in poverty, he actually met the young man in a missionary conference who became a Christian. That young man brought 600 Africans to Christ in his lifetime and became the superintendent of a Pentecostal church of 110,000 people. And they got connected when he heard that this was the daughter of the missionary, and told her that the father's work and your mother's work was not in vain, even though they thought it was in vain. And after all these years, many Africans have become Christian because of one conversion. So it's not about numbers, eh? It's not about how many people we win to Christ, because one person that we won to Christ can make a lot of difference. Anyway, to cut a long story short, Aina went and found the father. And when he saw the father said, you know, Aina, I didn't intend to give you away. I had no choice. God was not kind. God destroyed the whole family. I had no choice but to give you away. And today I don't believe in God. Don't talk to me about God. He's not fair. You see? Anyway, Aina said, Dad, I just want to tell you, I met the young boy that mother brought to Christ. And this is what happened. God is fair. Remember what the scripture says, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, it stays alone. But once it's in the ground, you will multiply. God was using you. Of course, at the cost of mother, at the cost of my brother, and yourself. And because of that, David in his old age turned back to God. I tell you this story because it is a story that is so true about how when we are married and have children, there are all these concerns. And some of the concerns are so great that a man like David, who gave himself to serve God, can even because of the pressure and burden of family, turn against God. But thank God that God was merciful enough to bring it all around, a full circle, and have him brought back to himself. So, my brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying about remaining single is also quite meaningful. That sometimes for some of us who choose to be committed to God and to live a life that is fully focused on Him, may choose not to marry. And we shouldn't be judging anybody who choose not to marry, who choose to be single. And we should not be judging people who are not married, thinking that there is something wrong. In fact, if we go by Paul's standard, Paul says, I would rather that you remain single. And maybe some of these brothers and sisters who remain single have the gift of remaining single. They don't necessarily feel lonely. And if you do, please get close to God and seek His presence and His joy. That I have friends who are single and who are very fulfilled. It is possible to be single and be fulfilled. And we know that in many cases, it is so sad to see that people who are married and are miserable.
This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 29. You can turn to page, the Bold Print Bible, 1739. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 29. Now about virgins, I have no commands from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do you seek to be released? Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not. They are theirs to keep. This is the word of the Lord.
Speaker for today is Reverend Dr. William Wan. He is no stranger to us. He has preached, you know, at our pulpit several times. We all know that he is a national leader for the kindness movement. And personally, my first encounter with him was way back in the early 80s when I was a graduating student and I organized a dedication service for my cohort, and he was the person I invited to speak on something like a matter of degree, right? So it goes back all the way. Reverend Dr. Wan has been very encouraging example of one who has been serving the Lord, you know, from, you know, since young days, you know, even down into his post-retirement. He is still serving in the Lord in a very large capacity. So very pleased that he is speaking to us on this topic. So may I invite him to the pulpit.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for having me. The reason why I left the scriptures are hanging is because we should be reading the whole of chapter 7. But it's too long for us to read. So I want you to keep your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Before I preach, I just want to mention that just a few weeks ago, I celebrated my 70th birthday, and my friends put together 47 pieces of my writings. Over the years, I've written quite a bit, and they put together 47 because I was born in 47. So the book is called Born in 47. This is my 10th book. I want you to know that all the books I've written, the proceeds go to support ministries and charities and prison fellowship. And this is no exception. I brought some and downstairs, so maybe afterwards, during the refreshment, you can have a look. FM, my brother FM and Justin Lee will help me with these books. So please take a look and support the writing ministry and also the people I support. In that book, 47, I have poems, I have articles about parenting, articles about perspective on some of public issues, articles about my profession as a lawyer. So it's assorted stuff, and apparently some people found them helpful, so these friends have put them together. Now this topic, married or single, a Christian perspective, I'm sure it's very interesting to all of us, whether we are married or single or thinking about getting married. Let's look at the New Testament situation when this passage was written as a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. If you look at verse 26, you get a clue. Verse 26, Paul was talking about not getting married because of the present crisis. So there was something going on at the time that's considered a crisis. Now scholars are divided whether this crisis, and some suggest that it was a famine, and we read about that, and the church, early church, took collection for the victims of the famine. Some were thinking about persecution that was happening to the Christians at the time. There was some kind of crisis. Verse 28 says, if you do marry, you have not sinned, and so on. But those who marry will face many troubles. What are those troubles? Again, we are not sure what they are. It could be persecution again. It could be whatever that was happening politically, economically. Maybe they were all paying a price for becoming Christians, losing their jobs, unable to support the family. They were troubles. And of course, verse 29, we talk about the fact that the time is short. The time is short. The Christians from the early days have always believed in the end times, and in every period they believe that the end was coming. The end is near. And so we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We don't know when the Lord is coming, so even they were reminded of the parables of the virgins, you know, trimming their lamb so that they are ready when the master returns. And the stewards were called in the parables to be prepared to account to the master because he's coming soon. So this imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been in the minds of the Christians, then and now. And again, the context, verse 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. The picture in this text in the Greek is about changing scenes as in a play. You know, in a play, you can have a play, a biographical play or historical play about a nation or a person, and you can collapse all of that in 2 hours because the scenes keep changing, the passing of time. Now, those of us who are past 60 and 65 and 70 and beyond, I think you'll agree with me that suddenly we discover that times pass so quickly, a tad faster than we would like it to be. And then we realize that every day that we live, the time seems to be passing faster, more rapidly. Changing times. The present form is passing away. And as a result, we find that from verse 29 onwards, Paul was talking about the fact that the time is short, and so from now on, those who have wine should live as if you had none. Those who have to mourn as if you did not. Those who are happy as if they are not, etc., etc. Those who have possessions as if you don't have. What is the meaning of this? The meaning is very simple. This life is passing away. Everything that we have now is only temporary. So don't put your focus on it. That is not the center of everything. That is not your focal point. You should take life as it is and hold everything loosely because it's not permanent. It's not permanent. There is something much more permanent. The eternal heritage that we have, that we are heir to the kingdom, the everlasting things in life. those are permanent. So in a sense, let passing things pass. Even marriage will pass. Wealth will pass. Sadness will pass. Happiness will also pass. Live life in the Lord without putting too much weight on earthly things. That's what Paul is saying. So, we come to the question of whether people who believe in the Lord should remain married, if they are married, or if they are single, whether they should remain single. I used to do, in my younger days, quite a bit of marriage seminars and premarital counseling. And I used to say to people that this issue of marriage and singleness could be defined something like this. This is tongue-in-cheek. Those who are in want out, and those who are out want in. It's meant to be a little light-hearted. It's not meant to be cynical. The truth is that we romanticize so much about love and marriage that we are sometimes not prepared for the reality of marriage. In fact, as a justice of peace, I've recently married some people, and to my shock, one particular couple I married, non-Christian, and I always encourage them to go for counseling before they get married, and some do and some don't. It's not compulsory. To my shock, when one particular couple I married, within 2 weeks, I had a call from the wife asking me if I could recommend a lawyer for a divorce. 2 weeks. You see, what happened is, it's so easy to get married, and I used to tell them, you know, wedding takes only about 15 minutes. The non-Christian wedding. Christian wedding take a bit longer because we sing hymns, we give testimony, and we do all sorts of things, including a sermon. But the secular wedding takes 15 minutes. And if they don't prepare for themselves, they still get married in 15 minutes. But marriage takes a lifetime to build. And many people are not prepared, and so they end up getting divorced too soon. So those who are in want out, and those are out looking in, thinking it's so wonderful, so romantic, so great, and they want in. In fact, even among Christians today, divorce is not uncommon. Statistically, apparently, divorce is among Christians is not anywhere too far from the secular people. There is something very wrong about our understanding of life together, or the perception of life together, or the perspective of what it means to want to have a partner, and whether, in fact, to remain single is necessarily a bad thing. Of course, in Singapore, we're under some pressure. SDU have been trying to encourage everybody to get married, you know, because we need children. And sometimes we have tremendous pressure from parents, from relatives. You know, I have single people who kept telling me, you know, everywhere I go, people ask me, what is wrong with you? How come you're not married? You're so good looking. You are this, you're that. You've got all the qualifications. How come you're not married? Something is wrong with you. And then you have pressure on with your parents and church and everybody else getting married. So this question, single or married? Question mark, a Christian perspective, I think it's an important message for all of us. I suggest we do look at this in three subtopics. First of all, I want to talk about keeping out. That means remaining single. What is Paul's view about remaining single? Well, chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Whoa, does it surprise you? That Paul actually has a bias for singleness. Verse 7, Paul continues, I wish that all men were as I am. as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. This implied that Paul was single. Now, there are scholars who believe that Paul, as a rabbi, must have been married. But perhaps as a result of having been converted, becoming a Christian, his wife left him. And so he did not remarry. He remained single. As I am. What about verse 8? Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. You know, in spite of all the Christian emphasis on marriage and on family and going back to Genesis, you know, about God creating man and woman so that, you know, they could replenish the earth, Paul here is talking about remaining single. How about verse 26? Verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for the widows to remain as they are, for the virgins to remain as they are, for those who are single to remain as they are. And then verse 40, we have something to confirm that as well. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. The person who's been widowed, according to Paul's judgment, it's better to remain single after you're widowed. So obviously there is a bias here. A bias. And the reason, I think, as Paul has stated in the context of this passage that I mentioned earlier on, the troubles, the present crisis, the end times, and all the difficulties that Christians were facing. And we say, but maybe it doesn't apply today. Well, in one sense, we are having a lot less troubles being Christian. On the other hand, we also can say that the end is coming, just as it was in Paul's time. And there are many prophecies about troubles and tribulations and persecutions and all these that will happen in the last days. And we in Singapore may not have faced persecution, but Christians in Egypt, Christians in Pakistan, Christians in many countries in North Korea, there are many Christians in North Korean concentration camps. People who are Christians elsewhere are suffering. So maybe it is relevant that in the days of crisis, remain single. And what are the advantages? Well, Paul gives some in from verse 32 onwards. I would like you to be free from concern. That if you are arrested because you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about your wife and children because you don't have any. For example, if you should lose your job because you're a Christian, you don't have that concern that you can support them. And a married man is concerned about the Lord's affair, he said. Then the other kind of concern, that you can be focused on serving God. Well, I am a Protestant and I'm a pastor. And I have many Catholic friends, and some of them are priests and nuns. And sometimes I look at them and I can see how dedicated they are. How committed they are. They are married to the Lord. And the church actually takes care of them from the time they commit themselves to ministry. They go through college, seminary, ordination, church. And if you go to the United States, there are many universities that are Catholic-based. And if you go on the campus, you'll find that professors are buried. Professors who are priests are buried on campus. In other words, the church as a community will take care of them from the time they commit themselves to the ministry, to the time they die. not a worry in the world. You don't have to buy insurance, save money, worry about the children going to college or not going to college, passing PLSE or not passing PLSE, taking tuition, you know, going for enrichment. Nothing of that sort. They just happily, fully committed to serve God. So you can understand that when you are not married in that sense and dedicated to God, even as a lay person, there is tremendous advantage. Tremendous advantage. Not being distracted. That's the point. Not being distracted. And I'm thinking of one particular brother that I have heard and read his books over a period of time, and he's since passed away. And many of you know about him and may have heard him speak, and I'm sure read his books. His name is John Stott. John Stott was never married. John Stott was able to give all his royalties of all his books to a trust because he didn't have to worry about children, a wife. And his trust has helped many, many theological students who benefited from that trust going to seminary because he gave all his wealth away to the ministry. And has written many books, spent all his lifetime preaching, teaching, writing, completely focused on the Lord because he was a bachelor. So there are many advantages. And in this regard, Paul also said that what happened is that if you're married, then you're concerned about affairs of the world. And you're concerned about pleasing your husband if you're a woman, and vice versa, I suppose, pleasing your wife. And so, it's natural. And you should be concerned if you're married. You should be taking care of your family. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. About a missionary by the name of David Flood. David Flood's daughter wrote a book about what happened to the family. David Flood and his wife went to Africa together with another couple. And they served in the old Congo, Belgian Congo. And for many years, they saw very little food. In fact, the tribal people didn't want them to live close to them. They were isolated quite far away from the central part of the city. And for many years, they served trying to reach out to the Africans in Congo without great success. His wife managed to talk to one person who would go to that town where they live, that village, to sell them eggs and chicken and everything else so that they have food. And he, this young man, got converted, the only person. Unfortunately, the wife was pregnant and was about to give birth. And because of the difficulty of the situation, she died in childbirth. Later on, because of malaria, David and his wife had another son, older than this girl that was born, also died of malaria. And as a result, David alone couldn't look after the little girl, and he gave it away, gave this girl away to the other couple working with them. Unfortunately, the other couple also eventually died of malaria. So the other couple handed over the child by the name of Ina, who wrote this book, to another missionary family. Eventually, the missionary family left and went back to the United States. David was all alone, completely disillusioned, turned against God. He said to God, God, I loved you, I serve you. You gave me a wife, you gave me two kids, and you take them all away. What kind of God are you? Now that, we must try to empathize. I think we need to try to understand it's a very painful experience for a man who loved his family, for a man who gave everything to serve God, and then to be rewarded with this kind of taking away of the whole family. Don't blame him really for losing his faith, do you? He lost his faith. Eventually he remarried and had children, and I'll tell you the end part of the story. Aina grew up not knowing who the real parents were, until one day he read in a magazine about these missionaries who had gone to Congo, and then recognized the name and remembered that the adoptive father mentioned the name, and went in search of the real father. And eventually found him. But before he found him, living in alcoholism, in poverty, he actually met the young man in a missionary conference who became a Christian. That young man brought 600 Africans to Christ in his lifetime and became the superintendent of a Pentecostal church of 110,000 people. And they got connected when he heard that this was the daughter of the missionary, and told her that the father's work and your mother's work was not in vain, even though they thought it was in vain. And after all these years, many Africans have become Christian because of one conversion. So it's not about numbers, eh? It's not about how many people we win to Christ, because one person that we won to Christ can make a lot of difference. Anyway, to cut a long story short, Aina went and found the father. And when he saw the father said, you know, Aina, I didn't intend to give you away. I had no choice. God was not kind. God destroyed the whole family. I had no choice but to give you away. And today I don't believe in God. Don't talk to me about God. He's not fair. You see? Anyway, Aina said, Dad, I just want to tell you, I met the young boy that mother brought to Christ. And this is what happened. God is fair. Remember what the scripture says, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, it stays alone. But once it's in the ground, it will multiply. God was using you. Of course, at the cost of mother, at the cost of my brother, and yourself. And because of that, David in his old age turned back to God. I tell you this story because it is a story that is so true about how when we are married and have children, there are all these concerns. And some of the concerns are so great that a man like David, who gave himself to serve God, can even because of the pressure and burden of family, turn against God. But thank God that God was merciful enough to bring it all around a full circle and have him brought back to himself. So, my brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying about remaining single is also quite meaningful. That sometimes for some of us who choose to be committed to God and to live a life that is fully focused on Him, may choose not to marry. And we shouldn't be judging anybody who choose not to marry, who choose to be single. And we should not be judging people who are not married, thinking that there is something wrong. In fact, if we go by Paul's standard, Paul says, I would rather that you remain single. And maybe some of these brothers and sisters who remain single have the gift of remaining single. They don't necessarily feel lonely. And if you do, please get close to God and seek His presence and His joy. I have friends who are single and who are very fulfilled. It is possible to be single and be fulfilled. And we know that in many cases, it is so sad to see that people who are married and are miserable, even those who are Christians. So don't judge. We need to make a decision from the Christian perspective. And finally, I want to talk about staying in. Staying in, according to Paul, in verse 2, is to avoid immorality. There are some of us who cannot contain ourselves, we need to get married. Verse 9, the same thing, avoiding being burned with passion. Verse 10 to 11, if you are married, stay married. That's what Paul says, because Paul is going back to the injunction of Jesus, you know, those that God has put together, let no man put asunder. When I was practicing law, I did not do divorce cases simply because I felt that it was my joy and my duty, if somebody comes to me as my client, that I would try to reconcile them immediately. And because I'm involved in the mediation, I'm conflicted. I cannot do their divorce if the mediation did not succeed. So I have to pass it on to somebody else. And I choose that because I believe that it is our responsibility to help people to stay married as far as we can help it. And then from verse 12 to 14, it says, stay married even if your spouse is not a Christian. In those days, the context was that people became Christians, you know, after they've been married, because, you know, they've been married, you know, Christ, the gospel was new to them, and one of them became a Christian. The question is, now that I'm a Christian, should I divorce my spouse? The answer is no. But if your spouse, who's not a Christian, should want you to leave or divorce you, then that's a different matter. But you do not initiate the divorce. And then verse 36 to 7, apparently there were some who were engaged, and because the times were difficult, they were wondering whether they should marry or not. And Paul was saying, hey, look, if you're engaged to be married, marrying is not a sin. Go ahead. And so on. So there is the staying in and there is the keeping out. And I should say, when I say finally, just now wasn't finally, now it is finally making out. Making out is about how do we make this decision. I think the nature of the teaching, according to Paul, is not a commandment from the Lord, except that the commandment is to stay married if you're already married. But as far as singleness is concerned, Paul says it's not a command. Verse 10, in verse 12, he said, I, not the Lord. Verse 25, he says, it's not a command. And verse 26, he said, I think. So the way I see it, remaining single is the advice from Paul. Inspired nonetheless, it is an advice. It's not, he says, a command from the Lord. The Lord didn't command us all to stay single. But Paul's advice in the context is consider, not get married if you can, for those reasons. And then verse 38 is a personal decision. Let me read verse 38 to you. So then, he who marries the virgin does right. He who does not marry her does even better. So either way, it is good and better. As I said, Paul seemed to be biased against marriage in his time, and he says if you remain single, it is better. But if you marry, it is good. So it is a choice. It is a choice. So it's not so much a right or wrong. And of course, verse 7 talks about a personal gifting. I think remaining single is something that if you choose, you need to seek God's grace to gift you with the ability to be fulfilled and not to be lonely, to be committed, to be passionate about your faith in God and be able to serve Him. And so the conclusion is, we live for and we live to serve God. And therefore, serving God and living for God is the most important thing, the most central thing in our life. And in regard to marriage and in regard to singleness, we should ask the question in the context of our life in God. What condition, what status would help us to serve God better? Is it singleness or is it marriage? What status will help us to live for God better? Is it singleness or is it marriage? And we make that decision by the grace of God. And do not let anyone judge us whether we are single or married. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this teaching that we are reminded of. We just pray, Lord, that you'll help all of us to be faithful to you, to live for you, and to serve you, whatever status we choose to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Reverend Wan. I think a response song to this is "Oh Jesus, I Have Promised." You can sing that when you get back. All right, let us now rise and let's recite, affirm our faith with the Apostle Creed.